I feel like I need to pray one more time. Is that all right? Yeah. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before your word. And I echo what Fred was asking for and pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak through me. We all need to hear your word this morning. We need to have a greater sense of who you are. And that's not by me up here saying things, but God, you need to speak to all of us. And I pray that you would take your word and make it real to our hearts. Help us to understand this, not just intellectually, but at the heart level, and that you would do your changing, your work in our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we come to Daniel, we need to be reminded of the big picture, what it is that we're actually looking at. You know, how Daniel and those that were with him, how they went through what they went through, how all that can speak into what it means for us to live lives for Jesus today. So picture a cruise ship, okay, royal something or other, cruise ship. And in the main dining area, there's this celebration party is in full swing, and speeches are being made by the captain of the ship and the crew and the guests that are there enjoying this long weekend, the voyage. And sitting at the head table is this 75-year-old man who is somewhat embarrassed, and he's doing his best to accept all this praise that's being poured out on him. Earlier in the morning, apparently, a young woman had fallen overboard, and within seconds, this elderly gentleman was in that cold, dark water with her, screaming for help, and it's what saved her life. And so the woman was rescued, and this elderly man became an instant hero. And so after all the accolades and all the speeches, and the time finally came for this brave passenger to stand up, the dining room was silent. There was a hush as he rose from his chair. He went to the microphone, and he gave, which was probably the shortest hero's speech ever offered. He spoke these stirring words: "I just want to know one thing, who pushed me?" Okay. Thank you for that. That's kind of an old story, but I have to say the obligatory laugh is better here in person than remote. That's yeah. You know, do you ever feel like that? Like you've just been pushed into life. You've been shoved into a situation that requires ability or courage or something. I just don't got that. And so welcome to the new normal, whatever that is, right? Last December, I went over to the store and I bought my 2020 calendar for the new year. And I started filling in all the stuff that I thought was going to happen for the next 6 months. And in March, it was just like, no, that's it's toast. It's not happening, right? So what does it mean for us that to be living for Jesus in this semi-post-COVID hurting America where things have changed and a lot, even though we're living in the same place? What does that mean? Last Sunday, we began looking at courage. Living courageously for Jesus in a place that is familiar to us, but becoming less so in a land that is becoming increasingly distant from God and increasingly antagonistic towards God and God's people. And it takes courage to say, you know, I'm not going to go there. To compromise or cave in when the pressure to conform is enormous. Or courage to do what's unpopular, what's misunderstood, what's ridiculed, even though it's right before God. Courage to stand for Jesus and to share him with others. Listening takes courage. Forgiveness takes courage. Change takes courage. Sometimes it just takes courage to get up and face the new day and keep going. Understandably so. And that's the picture of what we're looking at here in Daniel. How can we have the kind of courage that Daniel and these teenagers, those that were with him, how can we have that kind of courage? Where does it come from? What does that look like for us today in the changing drama of where we live our lives? So this morning we're looking at 49 verses in Daniel 2, which is a lot of verses. So we're going to unpack these as we go along, and we'll come to a takeaway at the end, and we'll be done in at least 2 hours tops. So no problem. Courage, right? Daniel 2, starting at verse 1, all right, which is our introduction to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Can we say that together? Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which is about 602 BC, meaning that Daniel is now about 17 years old. He's been about 3 years in training as a court official. He's in his third year of that training. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural. Dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians and enchanters, the sorcerers and Chaldeans, these are their professional advisors to the king that are trained in the ungodly wisdom of the world, in the occult. Nebuchadnezzar commands them to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, singular. And my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Verse 1, he says dreams, plural. Verse 3, it's dream singular. Meaning that night after night, Nebuchadnezzar has been dreaming the same dream over and over again. So the word troubled literally means that he tossed and turned all night. He's been fitful, he's been restless, so that he is not just mildly interested to understand this dream. He is stressed. He is desperate to understand this dream. Verse 4. Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. They're stalling, right? Tell us what you dreamed, and we'll make up something that sounds really, really good like we've done before. And so the king answered the Chaldeans. He said, the word for me is firm, meaning I'm not stupid. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. Meaning, quit stalling, okay? Either you got it or you don't. You know, if you don't have it, you're just a bunch of con artists that I always thought you were. Because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. All right? You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its meaning. The Chaldeans, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Let's pause there. First, notice that Nebuchadnezzar, he remembers this dream. Sometimes we try to forget our dreams, right? But you ever toss and turn at night and you wonder, why? What was going on with that? What was up? Nebuchadnezzar has been dreaming the same dream over and over and over again. He's probably got it memorized. And he remembers enough of this dream, maybe all of it, in such detail that he's not only bothered by it, but he knows it well enough to test his advisors. If they're lying, if they're trying to snow him, he's going to know it. And that's significant because this isn't an ordinary dream. Nebuchadnezzar is given this dream because he's supposed to remember it. He is supposed to understand it. And then second, notice that the wisdom of the world strikes out. The wisdom of the world strikes out. All the magicians and the conjurers and then the astrologers, the wisest of the wise, all the PhDs, the most learned of the learned come up with one big fat zero, nada. No king has ever asked what Nebuchadnezzar is asking because it's pointless. There's no one, there isn't anybody alive who can give an answer to the king to tell someone else what they dreamed. Verse 11, the thing that the king asks, they said to him, the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Difficult is an understatement. The word in Aramaic is yakar, the word for difficult. It has the idea of being precious, like a priceless diamond. It's unique. It's one of a kind. So at night, when we dream, right, our minds are doing what? They're just kind of grinding away, trying to process the things of the day, the unfinished business. But this isn't an ordinary dream. It's unique. It's unique. It's a vision that no man is going to be able to process. The wisdom of the world has no clue. And then third, notice, we need to be aware that there are lives on the line here. We need to grab the intensity of that. You know, if the professional wise guys don't come up with an answer, they're going to be torn apart. They're going to be beside themselves, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he orders the execution of whole groups of people. No one said anything. No one's protesting this. That is unquestioned power over life and death. It's authority. And since we know how this comes out, we might lose some of the intensity of that. But imagine, you're a teenager, you're Daniel, you're 17 years old, and you're hearing this for the very first time. That is intense. This is a grave situation, literally. Even for Daniel and Team Daniel, imagine the drama of our lives on steroids. This is intense. Verse 14 brings us to Daniel's response. How does Daniel respond to all of this? Verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he, Daniel, declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Notice this in his response. First, Daniel, he asked for more time. Requested, let's be careful, requested translates an Aramaic word that has the idea of asking for a favor. It's not demanding, but it is respectfully going to the king to set up an appointment with the king to come through on what the king is asking for. And so Daniel is stalling with purpose. He's stalling with prudence and discretion, not fear and panic. Daniel is stalling because Daniel knows, I need to go to God. I need time to go to God with this one. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, the other teenagers, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the men, wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So second, notice in Daniel's response is to seek God. He calls a prayer meeting. You know, imagine four teenage boys together calling a prayer meeting to come together at Daniel's house to pray. That's awesome. To seek mercy and compassion from the God of heaven. And the word in Aramaic for mercy has the idea of a depth of passion that a mother would feel for her child. God, have mercy on us. And they know the answer to the mystery, it isn't in the wisdom of men. It's not an answer they're going to come up with. The dream is a vision from God. It's unique. Daniel needs to go to God. So point being, faced with death, backs up against the wall in a no-win scenario, already spun out of control, this harsh scenario, Daniel and Team Daniel pray to the only God who is the answer to the mystery, leaving the circumstances, their circumstances and the situation in God's hands where it needs to be. And God answers. You ever said to yourself, man, I could have avoided a whole lot of hurt if I'd just gone to God first? No one here relates to that, right? We're not. It is good for us to be reminded that in the drama of our lives, of what requires courage in our lives, God is merciful. And he does answer prayer in his way and his time according to his promises and his purposes and for his glory. So the point being, stop stressing and start seeking God. Daniel's response. Verses 20 to 23 open up Daniel's heart. Daniel's heart. Look at this. God answers, and then verse 20, God answers, and then Daniel answered God and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He, God, changes times and seasons. He, God, removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And so as Daniel is responding to God, we're seeing Daniel's heart. At the heart level, what is it that Daniel knows about God that is fueling his courage? Where's it coming from? Daniel, he emphasizes God's power, God's authority, God's strength. God has complete control over all of history, all the strange twists and turns and the phases and the seemingly random events, the constant changes of our days. God is in control of it all. Only by God's choice do kings have their temporal authority. Nebuchadnezzar is Nebuchadnezzar because of God. God holds Nebuchadnezzar's leash. God's authority and power is not diminished because of who's in power in Washington or Beijing or Sacramento. God has power and authority over all that comes at us, pandemics, whatever. God's power. Second, Daniel emphasizes God's wisdom. Going to Wikipedia for wisdom. Or Facebook for truth. Anywhere in the world for instructions on how to do life. That's just the blind leading the blind. It's 100% epic failure. Whatever great achievements humankind has produced, whatever we may pride ourselves in, we got nothing. Whatever we know is because God's created our brains with the ability to know stuff. God, our creator, the creator, sees from beyond the extremities of what exists. And he sees all this from a perspective we can't even begin to go there. All the deeper hidden things, the existential questions of life and death, God knows the answers to all that. And only in God is found absolute truth. Only in him is there true understanding and wisdom. God's power, God's wisdom. And third, Daniel emphasizes God's mercy. This is fueling his courage. God reveals to Daniel what God alone knows. The meaning of this priceless, unique vision with purpose. God bringing his divine authority and wisdom into the lives of Daniel and his people. So Daniel responding to God. See, Daniel gets that. This isn't about Daniel and about how special Daniel is, but it's about God who is merciful to us, even using us according to his divine purposes and for his glory. To God alone be the glory and the praise. So pulling that all that together, courage at the heart level is about God. Life is about God. Trusting God who alone is worthy of trust. God who gives true wisdom and understanding. God who promises to come through for his people. Who alone is able to come through for his people. Who really does come through for his people, even for us. Even in the no-win drama of our lives. Going on, verses 24 to 49 bring us face to face with God's sovereignty. Who is the sovereign God? Therefore, because God revealed to Daniel the meaning of the dream, therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. I got an appointment. We're going in. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, to the king, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king declared, he's brown-nosing, right? He's claiming credit for what Daniel did and God did, but it's the way it works. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Who reveals mysteries? God. God in heaven. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries, God, right in heaven, made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of my great wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to you, the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. When scripture repeats itself, it does it with purpose. There's a purpose. There's an emphasis here. In other words, this is important. Don't miss this. Same thing here. Over and over again, we're told it's not Daniel, it's God. God in heaven that's revealing this to you. God in all his divine sovereignty. It is God, right? Coming to verse 31, you'll see in your message notes, by the way, if you have message notes, they're on the table, but you'll see this diagram here, which hopefully will help as we go through this to visualize what God is revealing here, the dream and its interpretation, right? Who reveals this? Who reveals this? God, good. Okay, verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image at it on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So imagine the professional wise men of Babylon. They're listening to this, right? Oh, I was just about to say that. You know, never in a million years are they going to come up with this stuff. In fact, they're probably holding their breath. I hope he gets this right, otherwise we're dead, man. Who reveals mysteries? God. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we'll tell you, the king, its interpretation. Okay? You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he, God, has given whatever, wherever they may dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. So where does Nebuchadnezzar's authority come from? God, right? Who's sovereign? God, right? Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. So cutting through a lot of history because we want to get out of here in less than 2 hours. The Silver Empire was Medo-Persia, which began with Cyrus the Great and conquered Babylon in 539 BC. The Bronze was the Greeks under Alexander the Great that invaded Persia in 334 BC. Verse 40, and there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. Which describes the Roman Empire that came on the scene and destroyed all the previous empires, and Trajan, who in 98 to 117 AD occupied Assyria, Babylon. Verse 41, and as you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. So some of the iron is still in this. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. In other words, they're going to try to form alliances in order to strengthen each other, but going on, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Okay, let's be careful here, right? Disclaimer. Up until verse 41, there is a consistent historical record that gives us great confidence in their understanding of which empires Daniel is describing. Meaning that what I'm about to say is speculation. Okay, people have looked at prophecy. They come up with various interpretations of this. What I'm about to share is what I believe. This is my own personal Steve Manchurian thing. what I believe, all that interpretation, all that study, what I believe is the best of these. So take this with a huge grain of salt, okay? Do your own thinking, do your own research. What verses 41 to 43 may be describing is the division of the Roman Empire into two parts, two legs, Western Empire and Eastern Empire. And ultimately, they were further divided into smaller kingdoms. And so while we have a number of kingdoms or countries today, countries which combine together, they have alliances, they have treaties, but they don't stick together. They're not one country. While we have another number of kingdoms and countries today, it's very interesting, isn't it, that behind the scenes of all that, how much of Rome, how much of the iron, how much of Rome has survived in law and in medicine and in architecture and in language and in religion and in culture. So there is a very real possibility that we are living today in what may be the toes of the feet. Verse 48, then the king gave Daniel high honors, many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court, which is a pattern that we see over and over again in this book. Daniel is confronted with a problem requiring courage, a life-threatening, no-win scenario. Daniel trusts God. God shows up. Daniel gets blessed. Repetition is the key to learning, right? We're together. Who reveals mysteries? God. Who's sovereign? God. Who is in control over everything that we see going on here? God. Who mercifully blesses his people? God. So processing how all that relates to us and our having courage to face the ever-changing constant drama of our lives. One takeaway for us to hang on to is the purpose of the dream, this vision. The purpose. Verse 45 tells us that what's coming through Daniel is coming from God. And that since the revealing of the dream is certain, so is the truth of its interpretation. In other words, if Daniel got the dream right, and we assume that he did because he didn't get torn apart, if Daniel got the dream right, then we need to trust that the interpretation is also right. It's also coming from God. And what we know from history, right, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, subsequent history proves the accuracy of the interpretation of what was to come and the certainty of what is yet to come. Right. Which should raise the question, why God gives this vision and its interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be dead. He's going to be buried. He's going to be dust. He's going to be worm food before any of this takes place. So what's God's purpose in revealing to Nebuchadnezzar what's going to take place down the line of future history? Why the vision? Let's be clear. The interpretation isn't for Nebuchadnezzar's ego. It's for God's people who are living in exile in Babylon, who wondered as to their future, their world having spun out of control. The interpretation is for the people that are living in the times of the silver and the bronze and the iron and even the clay toes, even us. God wrote this for us. You ever think about that? God gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar for you and me. How amazing is God? The purpose of the revelation isn't so we can come up with some kind of chronological outline of future history based on our arrogance and our ignorance. God is giving us his from heaven perspective of human history, the where and when of our lives, so the generations of God's people, us, we will be drawn closer to him, to seek out his mercy and to be challenged to greater faith and to gain courage in difficult times like today. People are hurting today. And they're living in fear and despair and uncertainty. And the times, the epochs, the movements of history, they are as uncertain today as perhaps they've ever been, maybe more so. I mean, it's like facing the no-win scenario every day. The bright spots of our lives are like speed bumps that slow us down before we drive over the cliff. And the wisdom of the world, the wise prognosticators of humanity, have no certain answers, just more confusion. But who's in control? God. God uses the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8, to identify the stone that strikes the statue. Quoting Peter, God speaking through Peter. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, unique, priceless. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And the stone is Jesus. And mankind has rejected him. They have stumbled over him. But one day he will return, and he will crush the kingdoms of this world and the foolishness of man, and God will set up his eternal kingdom. And the interpretation here in Daniel, it points to that ending, the certainty that God, who is in control according to his power and his wisdom, will do what he has purposed to do. And when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing God's control over what seems uncontrollable, what is spinning out of control, as he reveals the end point of what we struggle with, that truth should, heart level, empower us with courage. Like Daniel, we can always go to God with confidence. Like Daniel, we can turn to God, trusting in his power and his wisdom over all things. And like Daniel, as we move amongst people who are living in fear, we can point them to the one who has the answers. Who's in control? God. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for preserving this vision for us that you gave through Nebuchadnezzar, and prove the certainty of it in the way that Daniel was given the interpretation, the revelation, and that you've preserved it for us today. God, as your people have done for centuries now, God, we look to you for mercy in our uncertain times. And we thank you for the truth, the reality of what this points to. That our Savior is returning, the eternal kingdom is certain, we will dwell with you forever. And the revelation that this is not something that we've come up with, it's not religious hopeful thinking, but the certainty of the interpretation, the certainty of the truth is grounded in the reality that you are the sovereign God. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us, that in these days we would learn to seek you and your mercy and to trust you to lead us forward in our times, in these days. And may you receive the honor and glory for it all, Father. You are worthy. We ask in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.